You can remain seated today for our sermon reading. It comes to us from John chapter 11. The sermon text is printed at the back of the bulletin. If you would like to follow along by reading, or you could simply listen. We are in a series on the seven signs in John's gospel, which point beyond themselves to Jesus and his true identity so that we might have faith in him. The great Arthur J.R.R. Tolkien said, "Roads go ever, ever on." Thankfully, sermon series do not. We come to near the end, this seventh sign. But so important is it, we'll spend this Sunday and next on it. We pick it up in the midst of the story. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, has become sick and died. And Jesus delayed in going to see him so that a great sign and wonder, a great miracle of resurrection, might be worked for the glory of his Father. He comes then into the midst of this sad scene. Verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and life. So pour your Spirit out upon us now that our hearts made alive in you might follow you in life and in death. And for this, we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We should be mindful of this sign's ultimate and leading place in this whole series of signs which have been set before us in John's gospel, because this sign happens at the pivot point of John's gospel. From here on, the rest of the gospel will deal with only 1 week of Jesus' life and ministry, his final week, the week of his passion and suffering for us on the cross, his burial, and then his resurrection from the dead and his appearances to his disciples. All that has gone before of signs and wonders and teaching, all of these things have been leading up to this one particular moment where Jesus will, as we looked at before, kick the hornet's nest. He will disturb those who've been at peace. He will do something which provokes the unbelievers. He will do something which stirs and comforts those who do put their trust in him. He will show himself. He will make his glory known. And this happens in the midst of death itself. He knows that his own death, his own tomb, a stone rolled against his own grave, is only now days away as he approaches Bethany and the grave of his friend Lazarus. It was the custom of the Jews of the day to bury those who had departed from them in cloths that they were wrapped in and under many pounds of spices. And there was a kind of tradition with some, one of those kinds of superstitious traditions that was with people that said, even after death, a person's soul remained around for a few days. 4 days. But at 4 days, that was it. They were gone. If there was ever any hope of them coming back, that was now gone. And that's one of the reasons the texts say that Jesus delayed. It was 4 days now since Lazarus had died. He was parted from them, whatever their thoughts might have been about the situation. And Jesus comes into the midst of sorrow and grief, He comes to those who have lost someone that they loved dearly, to Martha and Mary. There were professional mourners around. There would have been wailing. There would have been sorrow abounding. And Martha gives voice to this. Jesus, I'm so glad you're here, but Jesus, if you'd just been here earlier, we could have avoided all of this. My brother would still be alive. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, yes, Lord, he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's exactly right. Martha was completely orthodox. She was exactly right, but exactly wrong all at the same time. It's possible for us to be in the same place, to be exactly right and exactly wrong. That's especially true if somehow we take what we believe and we reduce it down to descriptions rather than a person. Because resurrection, as Jesus reveals to her, is not simply an event at a point on a timeline somewhere out in the future. Oh, it is that, but it's so much more. Lord, I believe my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha, Jesus replies, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Jesus takes that event in the future and he sums it up in himself and he says the resurrection has stepped out of the future into the present. I'm here. I am life. I am resurrection and life. You have life. You have resurrection life right now. Our faith is not in simple propositions. Our faith is in the divine person of Jesus Christ himself. And this reminds us that just as Jesus delayed in coming to Lazarus, Jesus has not come simply to keep us from dying, but instead to take us from death to life. Death, after all, is not simply a physical affair. In the book of Genesis, when Adam rebelled against God, he died. Or did he? God said to Adam, on the day that you eat from the fruit of this tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And he did. Or did he? Because he lived hundreds of years after the event. But death isn't something that's just physical. Death is social. Death is relational. Death is spiritual. And in the moment of our rebellion against God, we are dead. Indeed, in our separation from God as a race, we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. That is real death. Not just something physical, but something eternal and spiritual. And that's why the conquering of death can't be something which is only physical. It too has to be something which is spiritual. It has to be something which comes out of the eternal into the temporal. It has to be something which is out of the future and coming into the present, which is something more than physical, something that is the eternal person, something that's God himself. The one who said to Adam, you will surely die, and inflicted that original sentence is the same one who now comes on the scene to lift the sentence, to embrace that penalty and make it its own, and then to conquer it. And Jesus does not stand there as the resurrection and the life, simply as an instructor, simply as someone who goes, I'm the one with the answers. Now Jesus, the one who is resurrection and life, enters into the sorrow, the grief of that terrible situation. In John chapter 11, verse 30, it says, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of that blind one
have kept this man from dying?"
Mary comes to Jesus. She says to Martha, or she says to Jesus the very same things that Martha said: "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where have you laid him?" And Jesus sees all the pain. He sees all the sorrows. We must remember that Jesus does not stand aloof from our grief and our pain and our sorrows, but enters into them with us. He is the man of sorrows. He is the one acquainted with grief. He is the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. But he does not do so dispassionately. He weeps in our weeping. And more than that, it says that he is troubled in his spirit, that he is deeply moved. The word that's used there is difficult to translate, but it can be translated as outraged, angry, indignant. Jesus sees the weeping, he sees the grief, he sees the sorrow. His friend is in the grave. Jesus begins to weep, and he is angry, he is indignant, he is outraged. I've actually read commentaries that suggested that Jesus was angry and outraged and indignant about the unbelief of people around him. That's a monstrous, monstrous falsehood. Mary and Martha are confessing what they know to believe is true, and Jesus does not rebuke them. He comforts them, and he opens their eyes to the more fullness, the greater fullness that he is resurrection and life. Now, Jesus is indignant. He is angry because he sees what death is doing to the human race. He sees the vandalism of the people of God. He sees the desolation of those who mourn, and he enters into it with them. And he sees the horror of death, and he stares it in the eye, knowing that his own death is only days away. His own tomb is only days away. Another stone will be rolled across, another grave opening. And he is indignant at this terrible enemy called death. He knows he must go to it. He knows he must face this enemy. He knows he must die. Just as you heard in the epistle lesson today, he takes his blood from his death and he presents it in the holy place to pay the price for our sins. His death secures our redemption. He knows he must go there. But before he goes there, he wants to give a preview of coming attractions. He wants to show to people how this great enemy of death will be dealt with by him. And in his anger and in his indignation, in his entrance into our sorrows and into our grief, he weeps. But he does not leave it there. Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, indignant, angry, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And here comes the battle cry. Here comes Jesus before the tomb. Here comes Jesus facing death. "Move the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Let me just point out to you that Jesus did not say, "Oh, no, there won't. There won't be any problems." No, he knows the reality of what lies beyond that stone. The corruption, the desolation of what is there. "Move the stone. There'll be a stench." Yes. They moved the stone. And of course, as soon as they moved the stone, the stench of death came flowing out of that grave. And no doubt, every person that was there weeping, every person that was there mourning, turned their face away before the onslaught on their senses. But not Jesus. Jesus stared straight into it. He looked it right in the eye because he wasn't finished. That was just the battle cry. That was just the preparation. And then he stared into that black darkness where the stench was coming from. "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they moved the stone. And then he turned to his father. "Father, I thank you that thou hearest me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it,
so that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things,
then came the summons. When he was done speaking to the Father, he turned to that empty tomb. And the scriptures say that he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I've always imagined what anyone there in the face of that stench must have been thinking. What Lazarus? He said, Dad, he can't hear you. What's he thinking? He who had died came forth. And the stench was gone, and all that was left was the aroma of life. And Jesus said, unbind him. Let him go. And in that moment, Jesus showed people what would happen a week later when another voice would say, move the stone. And another voice would say, come forth. And he would stride out, the conqueror of death, and say, if you believe in me, you never die. If you believe in me, you have resurrection life, not only at the end of history, but right now, because I am life. I am resurrection. Death can't kill me. I'll lay down my life, I'll shed my blood, but I'll take it back up again, and I will come out of the tomb, and I will once and for all put an end to this slaughter. I will be your life. So that eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you have right now. The question is not whether or not you will be raised at the end of history. The question is whether or not you have been raised already. If you have been raised already, you will be raised at the end of history. And if you are still dead, then you cannot be. The issue is, has Christ called you by name, just as he called Lazarus? Has he said to you, live, and brought you out of death, out of the death of sin, out of the darkness of rebellion? Has he brought you to himself? Has he put his life, eternal life, in you? If his life is in you, then you have eternal life right now. And not even death, physical death, can stop that. And you will be raised on the last day, just as Lazarus was raised on the last day. I always felt sorry for Lazarus. He had to go back. You and I, we see in Lazarus two resurrections. It's what Jesus has always said would occur. You have to be raised from the dead twice. You hear his voice and you come alive in your heart. And then at the end of history, you will hear his voice again. And you will be raised bodily. But the thing that he said about Lazarus is what he says to every one of you this day. Unbind him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off, saints. Those aren't what you wear anymore. If you're baptized, you're clothed with Christ. You are clothed with life. Unbind these people. Let them go. Death is not your inheritance anymore. You are liberated people, and you are free to serve the one who is the Lord of the living and the dead. He is the one who has conquered death. He is the one who is life. He is the one who forgives sin. He is the one who enters into our grief and sorrow, not simply to stand in it, but to conquer over it. And he calls you by name and says to each of you, live, and summons you out of the darkness of the grave. Beloved, Christ is our life. Now, right now, and because he is our life, we will live forever. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, our resurrection and life, if there are any here who have not yet heard you call their name, summon them now, I pray. Bring them from death to life. Raise them, we pray, from death to life. Oh, Jesus, if there are any saints here, any Christians here still wearing grave clothes, Lord, let them go. Remind them that they are part of the expanse of a throne room and not the narrow confines of a tomb. Remind them that we live now in the broad plains of glory, and that this is our inheritance. Don't let this church or anyone here be characterized by the stench of death. Unbind all and grant them the freedom of your grace. And Jesus, more and more, Lead us in paths of life. Comfort us in the face of physical death, which is temporary, with the knowledge of life everlasting, which is eternal. For you are our life, and we give you praise, O conqueror of death. For you are the victor, and to you belongs the glory. Amen.